Let's celebrate Keystone. He is risen. Man, it's a joy to have you in this place, and it's an honor to welcome you to celebrate with us this incredible Easter Sunday. And this is not just a cultural event, it's a religious event, and it's of most importance to our faith. I want to read from you 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You might have heard this recently. It says this, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." This is most important. This is the foundation of our faith, and we're excited to welcome you into this place and celebrate that together and open God's word and sing songs and remind us of why this is so important, because it's in the Easter story that we find our hope. One of the things I love about Easter is that it comes at a time when if the weather participates with us, we can start seeing hope come along. Like some of you wanted to wear a different dress this morning, but it wasn't warm enough, right? But we have hope because Easter comes in spring where it starts getting warmer. There's sun, the days are longer. The birds start waking you up in the morning chirping, and the green grass begins to pop up. And it reminds us that this most important thing, that Christ came to life, actually is we see it testified in creation. But as it comes along and as the green grass comes up, there's a lot of joy because there's new life. But honestly, in my soul, I love seeing spring, but it brings a little bit of apprehension for me personally. Here's the reason why. Me and my wife grew up radically different. My wife grew up in a home where her father meticulously cut every piece of grass by hand. Irrigation system, fertilizer, weed control, deep joy. It's like he woke up every weekend and was like, what am I gonna do with my free time? I'm gonna make my lawn perfect. That's not how I grew up. I grew up as a redneck. Anyone else in this room like that? I didn't grow up with a perfectly manicured lawn to maintain. I grew up with a pasture to tame. Okay, this is the way I grew up. My dad threw some riding lawnmower keys at me. I was like 9 or 10, he's like, figure it out, boy. Like, and so we had a pasture, we had a riding lawnmower, there was no like caring for the grass. And so this distinction of how Carrie was raised and how I was raised may at times have caused some spirited conversations. Because she's like, the yard has to be perfect. That's what my dad did. And I'm like, well, that's not what my dad did. And so you need to know this. My yard is not embarrassing. My yard is actually pretty good, but I don't think that I'm ever gonna measure up to my father-in-law, ever. And he's a godly man, but certainly within the lawn. And every spring, here's what I do. I'm like, this is my year. This is my year. I'm gonna set out. I'm gonna Google hard. Now I can chat GPT. What do I need to put on this dumb yard to make it awesome, right? And by the fall, every year, I'm like, oh, I'm a failure again. And I'm not really a failure, but you know what I'm saying. Like every year, you think, this is my year. It's gonna be awesome. And I've never had the irrigation system, the time, the patience. I don't find joy at mowing the yard on Saturday. I find annoyance, but I do it anyways, or make my kids. It's 50-50. And so what I'm trying to say is like, I desire change in my yard. I desire to be like my father-in-law, but I never stick to it. And this is true for most of us in our life. Just a small metaphor for we desire change. We're very good at deciding to change, but we are not actually great at doing it. We decide we want to change. We start strong, but we don't finish. We subscribe to the podcast. We get the gym membership. We follow the influencer who's really good at it. And we're like, we're going to change. We're going to do it this time. And eventually we're like, it didn't work. It didn't work. So here's the question we're going to ask today. How does a person change? How does a person change? And you know this morning, we're not gonna talk about lawn or your health habits or your organization or your cleanliness or some of those habits that we wish would kind of change and are kind of annoying. This morning, we're gonna talk about the big kind of change, the kind of change of like, how do I get rid of anger and bitterness in my marriage and in my work and in my parenting? How in the world do I take this sin pattern that I feel like is private and hidden and it's not hurting anybody, but you know it's destroying your soul? For you, Christian, you're like, I come to church, But I don't know that I'm experiencing the abundance that Jesus described when he said, I came to give you life and more abundant. And even for maybe some non-Christians in this room this morning, you're like, how in the world would I change? I've messed everything up. I've tried to fix myself and I can't. We're gonna talk about that kind of change this morning. And I wanna introduce to you someone in the scriptures that's gonna guide us through how does a person change. And his name is James. There's a lot of James in the New Testament. And the James we're talking about this morning is James, the brother of Jesus. And something radical happened to him. And as we look at his life, we will answer the question, how does a person change? I want to start this morning by starting his story. I'm going to kind of be all over the place. We'll land back in 1 Corinthians 15. But the story starts with James as he's an estranged brother. He is not anywhere near God. This is actually Mark 3:20 talks about James in this way. It says, and Jesus entered a house and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. The crowds in this point of Mark are just surrounding Jesus because he's done some miracles and some teaching. But listen, when his family heard this, they set out to restrain him because they said, he's out of his mind. Jesus's family comes together for an intervention. They think Jesus has lost it, and they come in. They're way past a welfare check, and they're coming in to restrain him, to say, Jesus, you can't do this anymore. You're out of your mind. And it looks like they're trying to grab him, take him, and hide him because he's bringing shame to their family. Like, this guy's nuts. What is he doing? And a little bit later in Mark chapter 3, we see the scene where they try to pop up and restrain him. And it says in verse 31, his mothers and brothers came. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and he told him, look, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied to them, who are my mother and my brothers? Jesus wants nothing to do with their intervention. In fact, he disowns him. What we know is Jesus is about the Father's business. But in this moment, in the relational reality, they're coming because they think he's crazy. And Jesus is like, they're not even my mothers and brothers. I'm out. Mark chapter 6 later identifies James as one of these brothers. This is Mark 6:3. It says, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James? James is a brother of Jesus. And if you're keeping track, he thinks he's crazy. He's trying to grab him and hide him because of the shame he's bringing on his family. And Jesus is like, you're not even my brother. In fact, John 7 comes into the story and tells it as well. And it says this, a very succinct statement in John 7:5. It says, for not even his brothers believed in him. Now, I don't know your story. I don't know your background. I don't know your family tree. But let me let you in on a terrible reality. Family beef is hard to change. And some of you can't say amen out loud, but you know what I'm talking about. There's some brokenness here. James is an estranged brother. He thinks he's crazy. He doesn't believe in him. But change is coming. That's really all we get in the Gospels of who James is. And then you move to the book of Acts. Jesus is now resurrected. He's ascending. And there's a change that has happened. This is Acts 1:12, and it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Jesus just ascended into the heavens, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. And it lists all the disciples. In verse 14, says, they were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Something's changed. Something's changed. It doesn't mention him by name there, but we know in the book of Acts, James is that brother because we find in Acts 12, the person Peter reports to right after he gets out of prison is James, the brother of Jesus. Acts chapter 15, there's a debate of whether Gentiles had to be circumcised to be Christians or not. And it's called the Jerusalem Council. And Peter, and they all come and they're speaking at the Jerusalem Council. And the most authoritative and last voice to speak is James, the brother of Jesus. Acts 21, Paul, after his missionary journey, comes back to Jerusalem. The first person he reports to when he gets to Jerusalem, James, the brother of Jesus. This James is actually the one who wrote the book of James in our scriptures. And I want you to read how it starts. It says this, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, James, a servant of God and a brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what he says. He uses a phrase here that it seems kind of nice, a servant, which is kind of like a, I'm cool with Jesus. This word, he says, I am a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This word in the original language is doulos, and it means a bond slave. It could just as easy be translated slave because it was someone who gave themselves. It's not the same as our American slavery, but they gave themselves and they were under their authority and say, you own me, you are in charge of me. Here, James, who thought his brother was crazy, is now saying, I am a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something's changed. This wasn't just a moment. It'd be one thing, and just like in a moment when there was a lot happening in Jerusalem and Jesus rose and there's a story and he's like, yeah, I'm with Jesus now because it's really cool. James lived this out for 30 plus years. And historians tell us, Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us what happened to James. 62 AD, Ananias, the high priest, brought the Sanhedrin together. They charged him and accused him with crimes, and they stoned James. This James, who thought his brother was crazy, ends up dying as a slave to his brother. What happened to James? How can a person change? This is change. At the biggest level, like the before and after picture of who James is he thinks his brother's crazy, to now he's willing to die and serve him for life. What happened? How did James change? 1 Corinthians 15. We started it. Let's read it again, but let's keep reading this time. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the key of what happened in his life. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Look at verse 7. Then he appeared, set with me, to James. Only two people mentioned by name of who he appeared to. Cephas, which is the Aramaic term, a name for Peter, the Apostle Peter, and James. Why in the world is James mentioned? If you've looked at the first, if you read the Gospels, James, you have to go search to find his name. It's not like he's a major player in this moment. Why is he mentioned? Because the New Testament writers knew this dude radically changed. He went from Jesus is crazy to I'm gonna serve him even to the point of death. And something happened. And what happened to James, how did he change? Is James was changed when he personally encountered the resurrected Christ. He met Christ. He said, I've seen Jesus make all these claims. I've seen him do all these things. I just thought he was out of his mind. But when I saw him be put in the grave, dead, and he saw him crucified, his mother and probably his brothers were around at the crucifixion, put in the grave. And when he saw him in the flesh, he was like, everything he said was true. Everything changed. And most of us are like, well, this is great for James, Brent. He saw his brother, he saw Jesus, and that's all good, and that's a fun little biblical story. But how in the world does that affect us today? I think it still answers, how does a person change? Because we come into Easter and it's a cultural event. And it's awesome that you're here, but Easter's primarily a cultural event. Like, you can just go get some eggs at the grocery store that are chocolate. You can search for Easter eggs as well. Like, you can go do that. You can celebrate Easter and have nothing to do with Christ. You can even come to church and sing the songs, but not feel like there's actual change. So how does a person change? If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. The resurrection is a past event with a present power that gives us a perfect future. The same resurrection that James encountered is what we can encounter. And the resurrection is a past event with present power that gives us a perfect future. I want to talk about each of these because I think they're super powerful and meaningful in our lives. The first is, it is a past event. Brother and sister, you need to know this. The whole of the Christian faith is set on the foundation that Jesus really in the physical body rose from the grave. He was deader than a doornail. He is alive today and will reign forever. This is the foundation of Christianity. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, just a little bit later, explains how if that's not true, you're dumb for being in this room right now. It says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Your attendance in this room is worthless because you're still in your sins. The only way that we can be freed and given new life is because the power of Christ who overcame sin. Christianity demands a resurrection. If he did not rise from the dead, there is no power. In the New Testament, if you read through the New Testament, I love how they approach this. Because the New Testament never says, oh, he rose from the dead. Take our word for it. Just believe it. In fact, the New Testament writers, they kept receipts. When they're writing the New Testament, when all the people that he lists here, even how he says it, he's like, hey, he appeared to Cephas and the 12 and to over 500 people and also to James. Do you know why he's saying that? He actually says, most of them are still alive. Some have passed away. He's writing that because in that day, he's like, go ask them. Don't take my word for it. I'm not making an empty claim in this place. And what's interesting is every single person that he mentions here by name, they all became martyrs. All of them died for their faith. None of them walked away. And it's like, again, that would have been really like, okay, that's kind of cool if they would have died like within 30 days of Jesus rising from the dead, because like, we're really excited about this now. This is something really important right now. The culture's about it. But all of them lasted decades, serving Jesus for decades, being beaten, being persecuted, and all of them eventually being martyred for their faith because they had seen the resurrected Jesus. It is a past event, but it's also a present power. Hear this, Christ died for our sins. The blood was shed to cover our sins. But defeated sin, but the resurrection defeated that sin and death. And here's the idea. Jesus doesn't just clean up our mess of sin. He actually gives us new life. The resurrection has a present power. In the same way Christ came back to life, salvation gives us new life. This is Romans 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So this is being written to Christians, those who have believed and received the Holy Spirit. And again, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. That when we believe, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave lives inside of us, and we have a present power within us as we're walking through life. It's how we change. And there's a tension for us because the Spirit has made us alive, but we still live in a mortal body. You know what that means? It means we're still gonna struggle with sin. It means that we're still gonna be tempted. It means that our body will still decay and we will eventually die because we live in a mortal body. But if we're not careful, Christian, if you're not careful, we begin to live our life in the power of our mortal body and not in the present power of the resurrected Christ inside of us. Some of you know what that's like. It's a daily choice. God, am I gonna live in my flesh that's mortal and is so tempted to sin and is decaying and wants terrible things? Or am I gonna live in the present power of the resurrected Christ that lives in me now? Let me give an example. Some of you that were born in the 1900s with me, understand this. Like you understand a world before cell phones, but today in our world, it seems like it would be impossible to traverse the 21st century without a mobile phone, right? Like, how would you wake up without an alarm? It's like, how would you, like, if you have traveling, how do you get on an airplane without your app? How do you communicate with someone? If you're like, oh, I need this thing, how would you not just be driving down the road and order from Amazon? Don't do that, it's illegal. Like, we just, everything about our life happens in our phone. And so I feel like going out in the world feels dangerous without your phone. And so every time you leave your house, you gotta find your phone. And I don't know if this is your experience, but I may be forgetful at times. And so it's time to go, and I'm like, okay, where's my phone? And I go to the normal places. I go to our bedroom, and I look on my table, and I'm like, it's not there. Oh, let me go to the office. Oh, it's not there. I'm gonna go to the coffee table. Maybe it's there. Nope, next to my chair in the living room. No, it's not there. And at this point, I'm like, has anyone seen my phone? And everyone in the house would yell, go check the white table. There's a white table in front of our door. I go there, it's not there. I go in the kitchen and I'm like, where's my phone? And it's in that moment I realized that the only reason that they made the Apple Watch is to ping your lost phone. Anybody say amen to that? You know what I'm saying? So it's in that moment, I'm like, where is my stinking phone? I'm like, I don't know. It's in my pocket. You know what it's like? It's the old proverbial, where's my glasses? And they're on top of my head. Christian, hear me. This is how I think we walk with Jesus. The same spirit that rose Christ from the grave lives in you. But it's almost like we put that truth in our pocket and we walk around in our own strength, figuring out our own way. I gotta figure this out. I gotta figure this out. And all of a moment, where's God in this? Where's God in this? It's like, he's been with you the whole time. His spirit has been with you. And so Christian, maybe this Easter is for you a pinging in your soul to remember Christ is with you. He is in you, and don't rely on your own strength. Don't forget where he's at. He is your power. He is your strength. But brother and sister, you've got to quit depending on yourself and wake up to the present power of the resurrected Christ that is in you. The resurrection is a present power. Don't try to live on your own strength, Christian, but it's also a perfect future. Because Christ rose from the grave, he is alive and he will return. And he's gonna return and he will resurrect all who have passed, all believers who have passed. He's gonna pull them up and then he's gonna establish a new heaven and new earth for us to reign in eternity in perfection with him in the way that it was without, he designed it to be without sin. This is so powerful. Our lives are not that, I know that our lives are complicated, but compared to the history of the world, we live cush lives. And we get really comfortable with our world and we try to make it a perfect paradise. This world will never be a paradise, but one is coming, brother and sister. And this is what the scripture says about it, Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief. No more grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. This is the truth of the resurrection that some of us weary, hurting brothers and sisters need this morning. There's a very strong possibility that some of the difficulties, the diagnosis, the dementia, the brokenness, the hurt may never on this side of heaven ever disappear. But you need to know because of the resurrection of Christ, there will be a perfect future coming with no more grief or pain. I was talking with someone in my extended family this week, and there's a situation in my extended family that it's a written down prepared prayer, but in my faith, I still don't see on this side of heaven how God's gonna fix it. I don't know. I just don't know if it's gonna change. But let me tell you something, there will be a day when all that grief, all those tears will disappear and Jesus will make it perfect. I wanna read from a quote from Tim Keller. Tim Keller's a pastor from New York City. He was dying of pancreatic cancer when he wrote this, when he said it in an interview. And this shows our perfect future that's coming, but also the present power. Listen. You can read it as well. If Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out, and was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, if he was raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything's gonna be all right. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then the whole world is gonna be, in a sense, resurrected, and everything is going to be okay. Everything. You don't know how, and I don't know how, but it will be. And in the interview, there was a moment he kind of breaks up for a moment. He kind of changes. He gets a little more tender. And then he says this, Kathy and I, listen, we cry. We cried a lot last night. Sometimes the reality of the shortness of what we have left here on earth just overwhelms us. And we were just weeping together and crying. And then you say, if Jesus was raised from the dead, it's gonna be okay. The resurrection of Christ is a past event with present power that brings a future, a perfect future. It's hope for us. And here I wanna challenge you because this is beautiful. If you've been around Christianity a long time, you may have even been able to teach this as well. It's nothing new. We've been celebrating it for over 2,000 years. Maybe it is new information for those of you who aren't in Christ. But I want to give you a challenge. This is not just something to ponder. This isn't just a thought for us to feel good on Easter Sunday. The problem for us is that we can affirm something and not be changed by it. You can say amen to everything that I just said and not be changed by it. In fact, Paul talks about some people like this in Romans chapter 10. This is what he says in verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. Listen, the people he's talking about, they're not like anti-God people, because I can testify to them that they have a zeal for God. They don't mind pondering the things of God. They don't mind thinking, it's like, oh, that's a really good thought. But not according to knowledge, since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. Here's what he's saying. There's some people, they're zealous, they're willing to ponder the things of God, but then they're like, but I can change myself. In my own righteousness, I can do it. And he's like, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. These are people who are pondering without encountering the resurrected Jesus, and there's no change for them. There's no change. It's so tempting for us to have a cultural understanding of the gospel, for you to be able to say the things that Jesus died and rose again 3 days, but it never actually impacts you. You walk out of this room thinking that you can change yourself. That is not the way. What he talks about, though, is he says, it's not a thought to ponder. It's not something to be zealous over on Easter Sunday morning. What it is it's a person to encounter. I want to answer this question. How are we changed? It's we are changed when we personally encounter the resurrected Christ. Not think about it. Not like, oh, that's a good idea. Man, that's kind of cool. It's when we actually encounter the Lord Jesus. So this is now Romans 10, just a couple verses later. Some of you have this memorized. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be changed. And one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. And one confesses with his mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. Listen to this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We are changed when we personally encounter the resurrected Christ. Not when you ponder, not when for a moment you have zeal, but when you come face to face with King Jesus, who rose from the grave. That is when we can change. This is almost heretical, but I'm gonna do it anyways. I rewrote some of the Bible. Don't tell the elders, I think it's gonna be okay. They're in here, so they know. Look at this. I rewrote this passage. First Keystonians, the reference is Easter 2026, and I attribute it properly, the Brent Minter version. It's almost all the same. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and here's my changes. And then he appeared to thousands of brothers and sisters at Keystone. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to, and I want you to put your name in that blank. Then he appeared to you. If you're sitting in this room today, you've heard the song sung, you've heard the scripture read, you've been explained the power of the resurrection. And so for you, Christian, in this room, you need to know this. You're only changed when you personally encounter Christ, and you remember that. And so for Christian, this morning, he is reminding you, he is pinging you to say, quit changing yourself, quit trying to manage yourself, quit depending on yourself, start depending on the resurrected power of Christ who rose Jesus from the grave and is inside of you. Don't put him in your pocket. Don't try to traverse this life in your own power. Trust in him. Remember, Christian, he changes you. You don't change yourself. Lean on him. Trust him. But then for you, non-Christian, and that actually might be hard for you to admit, because you have a cultural understanding, but you know there's zero fruit or proof that you have surrendered your life to him and you are calling him Lord in your life. Maybe you're just like James. You think Jesus is out of his mind. You've looked at some of his claims. You've looked at some of his teachings. The teachings of forgive. The teachings of serve others more than you serve yourself. Like a guy who would come and die, that's crazy. He's out of his mind. Maybe you're like James. Maybe you're like James and you've restrained him in your life. You're like, I'm not gonna follow God. I'm gonna keep him over there. I might come to church every now and again, but Jesus is over there. I'm restraining him and never letting him be the Lord of my life. And you've just said it boldly, like James said, I don't believe. If that's you this morning, through the preaching of God's word and the presence of his spirit this morning, I've been praying all week that you would sense it in your bones. Then he appeared to your name. We are changed when we personally encounter the resurrected Christ. Has he appeared to you? Would you bow your head? Christian, remember. It's a past event that gives you present power, and your future will be perfected, and I hope it stirs inside of you this Easter, and it's pinging your heart to remember, oh, Jesus is with me. But then there's a number in this room, and you need to know I delight in being able to talk to you about this. You're like James. You've thought Jesus is out of his mind. You've restrained him. You don't believe. And maybe you've been around church, but you have not surrendered your life. You've not confessed that he is Lord. You've not believed that his power over sin and death in the grave could affect your spirit. And this morning, he has appeared to you. Are you going to believe? Like, how would I know if that's me? If that's you in this very moment, from my own personal experience, the testimony of many other, there's a reality that probably your soul is stirring right now. And that's a spiritual thing, because in this moment, the Spirit of God is tugging on your heart, convicting you of sin, convicting you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's you, we can go back. What do I do in this moment? This is what you do. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ rose him from the dead. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in this moment, you just in your own way say, God, I come to you. You're the Lord. I believe you rose again. Please save me. You say that in your words and it'll happen. We are changed when we personally encounter the resurrected Christ. He's appeared to you. What are you going to do with it? God, this morning we come and surrender to you and ask your Spirit to continue to work. Remind the Christians of the power of the resurrection. And for those who need to come to you today, give them the courage to say yes to you. In Christ's name, I pray.